please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper this morning as we continue our series on the doctrine of the church. This is what the church is called to do. This is one of the ordinances. We are to do the Lord's Supper and baptism. So we'll be looking at the Lord's Supper today, and then we'll be looking at the other ordinance of the church, baptism, next week. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26, it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" The title of this sermon is the Lord's Supper. Nothing fancy there. And I desire this morning, dear church, that you would hold the Lord's Supper in high regard. That you would hold the Lord's Supper in high regard. Over 700 years ago in Krakow, Poland, if that's how you pronounce it, Krakow, Poland, over 700 years ago, there was a heroic soldier who saw on the horizon one night an army of enemy forces beginning to invade the city of Krakow. The soldier, when he saw that horde coming his way, sounded a loud warning call on his trumpet in the middle of the night. It was a call that was normally given in the event of some disaster like a fire, and it was given at this night in light of an impending disaster, this enemy force. At the sound of the trumpet, the people of the city were summoned together to defend their city against the hordes of invaders. But as he was sounding the last blast on his trumpet of that melody, an arrow from one of the invaders struck him and killed him. And so to this day, in that city of Krakow, Poland, that warning call is played on a trumpet from the steeple of St. Mary's Church. The tune has been sounded every day for the last 700 years. In a similar way, the church has been commemorating the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the past 2,000 years. We remember together that Christ died to save us from God's judgment for our sins. And we remember and we honor Christ in what we call the Lord's Supper. It is in this memorial that we are going to partake in this morning together. It's in this memorial that we look to the past, that we look to Christ, and we look to the future. And those are the three points this morning. Look to the past, look to Christ, and look to the future. First of all, we see that we are to look to the past. Look to the past. Now we get this from the context, from the setting. The setting of the Lord's Supper here in Matthew chapter 26, the setting was the Passover. We read in verse 17, Matthew 26, 17. It says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples." That's the setting of the Lord's Supper. It's the Passover meal. It's the Passover meal. The Passover was that yearly holiday when Israel remembered the great Exodus in their national history. They would always gather together around a table and remember their redemption from slavery and death from Egypt. Remember their salvation that came to them by the power and the grace of God. Every year, they commemorated that historic event. Now, what they remembered was that the Israelites at that time, back in Exodus, the book of Exodus, they remembered that the Israelites were slaves within Egypt. But not only were they slaves of Egypt, they were also idolaters in Egypt. So they weren't guiltless. We learn from Ezekiel 20, verse 8, that even after the Exodus, they took their idols with them, and some of them did not stop. And so we see that the Israelites, they were slaves within Egypt, but they themselves also deserved judgment. But what we see unfold in the book of Exodus is that God gave mercy instead of judgment to his people. And the way that this happened, the way that the mercy and the grace and the salvation of God was applied and granted to Israel there in Egypt, was that they were to kill a spotless lamb, take its blood, and spread that blood on the doorway of their houses. And so on that night when they were delivered from Egypt, on that night, they were to gather underneath the blood of that lamb. They would sprinkle the blood on the doorway, pass through the doorway, and have a meal inside that house. And so when God himself would pass through that land in the middle of that night, when the angel of death, that great destroyer, would pass through Egypt, if they had no blood on their doorway, then God would enter in and kill the firstborn of the household for the sins of the land. But if there was blood over the doorway of the house, then God would pass over them. Death would pass over them, and they would live. And the next event of that night was they were being escorted out of Egypt to the presence of God, to Mount Sinai, to worship God and be his forever. And that night, the Israelite did not have to fight off the angel of death in order to survive. All they had to do was be under the blood of the Lamb. The family in the house was commanded also to eat a meal together. They ate unleavened bread. They ate the meat of the lamb. And they ate that same meal together every year after. Every single year, all the way up until the time of Christ, the people of Israel remembered that event. They would look to the past. They would look back to the great redemption and salvation of God that their nation experienced in the Passover. Now, that same meal, that same celebration, that same memorial of remembrance was the same meal that Jesus and his disciples partook of that night. Now, what our Lord is doing here in Matthew 26, what he's doing here is actually quite stunning. What he's doing is he's bringing an end to the Passover meal and establishing a new memorial. He brought an end to the old covenant, and he established the new covenant by his blood. One meal replaced by another. One celebration replaced by another. One redemption replaced by another. One exodus even replaced by another. And so one memorial replaced by another. So we as the New Testament church today, we do not celebrate the Passover. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, just as that Old Testament saint would regularly remember the Exodus event through their Passover meals, so we too also regularly remember Christ and his sacrifice to purchase our redemption through the Lord's Supper. They remember their salvation, their deliverance, so do we. As we gather around the table, our thought is to go towards the past, to go to Calvary, to go to that historic event where our salvation and redemption was purchased and accomplished. This is the way that God has prescribed for us to remember. This is the way that God has given us, the church, to look to the past event of the cross. So, church, we therefore must hold the Lord's Supper in high regard. We must be committed to partaking in the Lord's Supper. After all, this is how God told you, Christian, to remember his Son. This way. So there should not be much in your life, dear saint, that prevents you from gathering around this table. We only do this 12 times a year. Out of the 365 days of the year, only 12 of those days do we as a church set aside time to gather around the table. Certainly, you can reschedule something that happens on that day to one of those other 300 and some odd days. Certainly, we can do that. We need to hold this in high regard. This is prescribed by God. And we are to be as faithful to the Lord's Supper as Israel was faithful to the Passover. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. We have another account of the same event. This Passover meal, which was transformed into the Lord's Supper. I want to point something out here. It says in Luke 22, verse 17 through 20, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So you see, there's a little phrase there. At the end of verse 19, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. The Apostle Paul also uses this phrase as he's instructing the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11. He tells them that Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. So this is an important note that what we do at the Lord's table is a remembrance. We are remembering Christ. Now, this word, remembrance, do this in remembrance of me. That word is more than some nostalgic thought of the past. That word for remembrance is more than a faint memory of days of old. This word remembrance is defined as a vivid reminder. It is to say that it is a remembrance with current relevance. A remembrance with current relevance. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 1 through 3, Hebrews 10, 1 through 3 says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year." I take you to this passage because he uses the same word in verse 3. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. It's the same word that Luke uses and Paul uses for do this in remembrance. Do this as a reminder of me. In Hebrews 10 here, he's saying that the law was not adequate to bring somebody to God, to draw them near. The law of God, it was only a shadow of the good things to come. It was not the very form of things. It was pointing forward to Christ. It wasn't the essence of Christ and what he would accomplish. And so because it was just a shadow, it could never, by the same sacrifices which they continually offered year by year, it could never make someone perfect in the sight of God. It was never intended to do that in the Old Testament. Every year, year after year, on the Day of Atonement, sacrifices were made for sins. And he says in verse 3, every year, every time the sacrifice was made, every time the animal was killed, that was a reminder, I'm still a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I am not acceptable before God. And I need somebody, something, to die in my place for my sin. That was the vivid reminder that was preached to the Old Testament saint year after year after year. And notice what he says in verse 2. "Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. That consciousness of sins is an awareness of their sin. So see, what he's saying is, as the Old Testament saint would go to the temple, go to the tabernacle and offer a sacrifice for their sin, they were reminded, I'm a sinner, I deserve that death, but that animal is dying in my place. But I know I have to come back again next year and offer the same sacrifice because I'm still a sinner. And I am still conscious of the fact that I am a sinner. What does that mean, that I'm still conscious of the fact that I'm a sinner? It is still a vivid, present reality in my mind that I am a sinful wretch that deserves death for my sins. And he says that was the point of the sacrifice, to keep reminding them, you need to have a sacrifice in your place in order to approach me. You're still a sinner, and I am still a holy God. And you need to live in that reality. That was the purpose of the Old Testament sacrifice. But as the Old Testament saints were reminded of their sinfulness by that ongoing, repeated sacrifice, as they did that, they were conscious of their sins. They knew personally that they had done wrong, that they had broken the commandments of God, that they have sinned against Him. And so there was a present consciousness, that is, there is a present self-judgment based on that remembrance of their sin. But God has liberated us from that guilt. We simply need to read on in Hebrews 10 as he continues. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats in verse 4 to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. So what he's saying here is that as the Son of God enters into this world on that night, as he enters into the world, inhabiting that body within Mary's womb, this is what is on the mind of the Son of God. All of those sacrifices, Father, were not enough. And I'm not going into that world just to offer another bull or a goat. I'm going there because you prepared a body for me, and that will be the sacrifice. Verse 8, he goes on, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings, you, and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, that is, when he came to the world, when he came to this earth, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. And he takes away the first in order to establish the second. That is, he takes away the old covenant to establish the new covenant. And by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, that's what he's talking about. It's the sacrifice of the body of Christ. And he goes back, the author of Hebrews goes back. He says in verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, that is Christ, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. That is, he finished the work. And he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That's you and me, Christian. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law upon their heart, and in their mind I will write them. He then says, listen to this, Christian, Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, I want to draw something out. That word here in verse 17 for remembering is the same word that was used earlier in chapter 10 for the Old Testament saint who remembered every year their sin and their state of judgment before God. So what is he saying? God does not remember your sin, dear Christian. So why would you? You see, you, Christian, are not like the Old Testament saints. You are called to remember the past. But you are called to look back to the past and remember not your past sins, Christian, but you are called to look back and remember your past redemption and forgiveness in Christ. You are called to remember, dear child of God, remember Christ, the salvation that he accomplished for you. That's what you are to recall. That is what you are to remember on a day like today. When we gather around the Lord's table, you are called not to remember, oh, I'm such a sinner, I'm such a wretch, I deserve God's judgment. That is not what you are to remember today. You are to remember the gospel of Christ. That though I am a sinner, and though I do deserve judgment, yet there was a sacrifice made in my place. And I am holy and acceptable in his sight because I am covered in the blood of the Lamb. And so, yes, look to the past, but see in the past the blood of Christ. Look to the past and remember that great event of Calvary. And as you look to the past, Christian, and you remember the cross, we also look to Christ, our spotless Lamb who was slain for us. Second point, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Now, we see here in Matthew 26, we see here that Christ is inaugurating his supper, replacing the old with the new, replacing the Passover with the Lord's supper. And we see him here setting a meal before his disciples. And in a spiritual sense, our Lord gives us here a picture of what he does in the gospel. You see, our Lord has invited the guests. He has prepared the meal. He has set the table. And he even serves that meal to his guests. And we see in the gospel of Christ that these are realities for us to reflect on today. Christ, first of all, has invited the guests. He has invited the guests. You see, if you're a Christian, and what I mean by that, it's important to define that, because that name, Christian, is grossly misapplied today. What I mean by that term, Christian, is that you have repented of your sins and place your faith in the God-man, Jesus Christ, as your substitute. Your substitute who received the punishment that your sins deserve, and who was buried and raised from the dead by God the Father, who is your only way of salvation from the judgment of God. If you're a Christian who believes that, and by the way, if you don't believe that, you are not a Christian. This is not too exclusive. This is very simple gospel truth. If you don't understand that, you're not a Christian. Otherwise, what do you believe? Who are you believing in? If you are truly a Christian, then you, dear saint, are invited to partake of the Lord's Supper. You are an invited guest. Dear saint, you need to look to Christ. If you have not placed your faith in Christ, dear friend, he calls you today to repent of your sins, to trust in him alone for your salvation. And he offers you a seat at his table today. Yes, even today, he invites you and he commands you to come. Oh, he's not simply begging you to come because he's lonely. He's commanding you to come because if you reject his command, judgment awaits. So if you are a true believer in Christ, you are an invited guest, personally invited by Christ himself to partake of his supper. Not only has Christ invited the guest, but he has prepared the meal. You see, by his sacrificial death, Christ has prepared everything for you to simply partake. Dear Christian, you need not bring anything of your own to add to the meal. It has all been provided for. You need not purchase the meal in order to eat. There is no entrance fee. Christ has paid for the meal at the cost of his own precious life. And this meal that Christ has provided, it is a bountiful meal. It is a meal, one in which nothing good has been left out. This gospel that God, through Christ, has prepared for you, you need not add anything to it. You need not buy it. You need not purchase it. And you need not worry that something is left out of it. And like all good meals, this meal of the gospel is prepared for you with love. It is the love of God that compelled him to send his son. For God so loved that he gave. Why would he give you his son? Well, because he loves you. Oh, dear Christian, he loves you. That's why he gave you the best he has to give. Christ has invited the guest, prepared the meal, and he has set the table. Here at the Lord's Supper, he has ordered the Lord's Supper in just the way that he desires. He sets the table. He has set the table in the company of the church, in the presence of the local church. And we are all called to physically gather around the table together. He has set the table for us to gather around. It is something that we must make it a point to be at, because he has set it for us here. Not in some other room, not in some other home. Here is where we partake of the Lord's Supper. You need to be here, Christian. And he has set the table with just these two elements, the bread and the cup. Now, the bread signifies, of course, his body. He says it there in verse 26 through 28. The bread and the cup, with the bread signifying his body. He takes that bread and then he breaks the bread. And he gives that broken pieces of bread to his disciples. As he did that, he is pointing to his death, which is for us. You see, the breaking of the bread is his death. And then what he does with the broken bread is he gives it to his disciples. Don't you see that's what he does with you in the gospel? He dies, and he gives the benefits of that death to you to eat upon. Not only this, but the cup of the fruit of the vine signifies his blood. Signifies his blood. And when he told his disciples to drink, he teaches us through that the new covenant was purchased with his blood on the cross. And just as the old sacrifices of the Old Testament were drained of their blood and sprinkled upon the altar of God to propitiate and soothe the wrath of God, so also the blood of Christ was poured out. He even says it, "This is my blood which is poured out for you." It was poured out to soothe God's wrath towards our sin. It was poured out, his life was poured out in order to purchase our forgiveness. So we see Christ sets the table with the bread and the cup, with his body and his blood. And we are invited to partake of him. Not only this, but Christ also serves the meal. He serves the meal to us. You see, Christ calls the lost sinner to himself. He tells him to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. He takes the bread and the fruit of the vine and he gives it to the disciples. He takes his body and his blood and he gives it to the lost sinner. Christ in John 6 calls the lost crowd of sinners to him. And he tells them to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Meaning that the one who would repent of his sin and place his faith on Christ alone for salvation, that one must receive Christ as the source of life. This is why you eat, is to sustain and give life, right? Even a newborn baby, even a young man in his prime of life needs to eat a meal. If you don't eat, you die. And so it is with Christ. If you don't receive Christ, you die, dear friend. And it's an eternal death away from God and all that is good. So he invites you. He serves the meal to you and holds it out for you and says, take, eat. Won't you eat today? Oh, dear sinner, won't you come to him and place your faith on him today? Would you do that? Christ is a source of all life because Christ is God. He is a source of all life, both physical and spiritual. And the believing Christian knows this well, don't we, church? Christ is our ongoing source of life. He is our bread of life. He is our portion. Is he not? And as we come to the table, and as we look to Christ, he calls us, dear church, to partake of him. to feast upon him. Not literally. The doctrine of transubstantiation, where the body, or where the bread and the wine or the juice or whatever you have is transformed somehow miraculously into the literal body and blood of Christ, that is not biblical. That is mysticism. That's a false teaching. All you have to do is look at the account. And as Jesus holds out the bread and the cup and says, "This is my body and this is my blood," the disciples know that it's still bread and still the fruit of the vine. But it is signifying his body. It is signifying his blood given for them. But nonetheless, when we gather around the table, we do, as it were, partake of him as we remember him. We remember that this idea of remembrance is to bring into present relevance, to vivid current impact. I am remembering Christ. I am remembering Calvary. And I am pulling that out of the pages of history and bringing it into today. And I am applying it to my life and my soul today. I am making it a present, vivid reality. I am conscious of it. Now, one quick reminder. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, Paul gives us a detail that we must not overlook. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And he goes on to recount the Lord's Supper. But there's a little phrase here. In the night in which he was betrayed. We must not quickly gloss over that. It was on that night, church. It was on that night when Christ was handed over and given into the hands of godless men, it says in Acts 2. It was on that night that he gave us the bread and the cup. That betrayal of Judas, that handing over of Judas, of the Messiah into the hands of godless men, that betrayal did not deter Jesus from continuing to go on to the cross. And neither did the abandonment of all of his disciples. And Jesus goes on here in Matthew 26 and in the other accounts, in Mark, he goes on to tell the disciples, "You too will betray me. You too will abandon me." Not even that abandonment of all of his disciples. Not even the abandonment and the denial of Peter, who denied his master three times. None of these failures of those closest to Christ were able to cause our Lord to rethink his path to the cross. Yes, he was betrayed. Yes, he was abandoned. But he was faithful. He was not deterred. You know, when we are betrayed in our lives, especially by those closest to us, our first response often is to just simply give up on them. Oh, but not our Lord. When he was betrayed by those closest to him, he doubled down on his loyalty. He doubled down on his faithfulness to his people. John tells us in John 13:1 that Christ, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them, eis telos, to the end, to the uttermost, or eternally, or completely. Amen. Christian, you are his own in this world too, if you are his. And he loves you, dear saint. And he will never, ever stop loving you. His love for you, dear saint, is eis telos. It is to the end. His love for you, oh dear struggling saint, dear one who is sick of his sin, who is frustrated with the battle of sin. Oh, your dear saint that is struggling with having victory over that sin, he loves you still. It is an eternal love. It is a complete and perfect love that he has for you. It is a love that does not give up on you when you betray him or abandon him. It is a love that will not give up when you trade him in for that sin. It is a love that will never give up on you no matter how many times you fail him. It is a love that is unconquerable, immutable, all-powerful, and eternal. And this is why, as you come to the Lord's Supper, you are commanded to examine yourself, to evaluate your heart, to see if there be any wicked way in you. You are called, dear saint, to hold the Lord's Supper in a high regard in this sense. Surely, Christian, surely you have some pet sin that you keep feeding through the back door. Or some sinful attitude that has taken root in your heart. Or some wrong pattern in your life that you have yet to break. Surely. Or can you tell me that as we gather around the Lord's table and take time to examine our hearts, can you honestly tell me that you have truly loved the Lord with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your might, all of your strength? Really? Have you truly loved your neighbor as you so obviously love yourself? Now, if you still think that you have nothing to confess, then, friend, you likely have not judged yourself rightly. And you certainly do not think rightly of the holiness of God. And certainly you need to know more of what he expects of you as a follower of Christ. And maybe you should not partake, because that could be a sign that you are in sin. But nonetheless, don't you see? Christ knows that you will have sins to confess. And yet he still calls you to come and eat and drink from his table. He still calls you to examine yourself, get right with him, and remember even on that night in which he was betrayed, he still offered the table to his saints, to his followers. And so how much more today, though you betrayed him in your sin, though you abandoned him for that sin, if you would judge yourself rightly, if you would confess your sin, repent of it, remember Christ on the cross, how much more does he still offer you to partake? So having looked to the past at the cross, having looked to Christ as our sin-bearing substitute, we must obey Christ's command to look to the future. We'll cover this briefly. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 29. He says, "But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus lifts our eyes past the horizon of time and tells us of a time to come, a future, when we will sit with him and partake of this meal there with him. Oh, what an amazing assurance that we are given by Christ that he is coming again. He says, "I'm coming again, and we're going to have this meal together. There's a future time when the Father's kingdom will be experienced differently than it is now. It is a future kingdom that is to come, Luke 22:18. This word, supper, here, used by Paul to describe the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, also used in John's Gospel to refer to the Lord's Supper in John 13 and John 21. This word, supper, here, is also used by Luke in the parable of the master who made a large banquet but was denied by those whom he invited. So then he invited the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame to his supper. That's you and I, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. He invited us to his supper. But this word supper is also used, the next time it's used after the Gospels is in Revelation 19, where it says in Revelation 19, 7 through 9, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said, "These are the true words of God." Dear church, there is coming a day when we, the church, the bride of Christ, will sit down to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this will happen as we see Revelation 19 and 20 unfold. This will happen in the earthly kingdom of Christ. And there we will be with Christ, serving him, enjoying him, partaking of this meal together with him. But we're not there yet. We have the great assurance, though, that it will happen. That Christ will bring us there, to that table, to that marriage supper. And he will drink of the fruit of the vine with us. And we will gaze upon him with our eye. So this means, church, that when we take the Lord's Supper here, while there's great joy and a tone of celebration around the Lord's table, there is not a full joy yet. The truest and fullest version of the Lord's Supper is one where the Lord Jesus himself is there at the supper. And that will not happen until the end. Yes, Jesus is here in our midst. He walks amongst the lampstands. He is with us in this church. But it is also true that his full presence, his bodily presence, is something that we look forward to in the future. So when we gather around the table, even as we do that this morning, it is as if there is one open chair at the end of the head of the table. We miss him. We'll enjoy the meal while he's not here. But it's not full yet. There is an empty seat. But we have great assurance. There is coming a day, Christian, when he will take his seat at the head of the table and we will dine with Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. This anticipation of the future teaches us, church, that we must continue on with the Lord's Supper until that time. Has Christ come back yet? No. So we ought not stop remembering him through the Lord's Supper. Hold the Lord's Supper in high regard in your mind, church. We must not stop gathering around the table until Christ comes. So let us always look forward to these times when we can come together and look to our past redemption. Look to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And look to that glorious future when we will eat this meal with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us something to remember your Son by. Oh Lord, you know us, that we are so prone to forget him. in the busyness of life, in the trials and the stress of just life, the things of this world. Our gaze begins to go away from our Savior and onto this world, onto ourselves even at times. Lord, I pray that you would use this time that we gather around the table to fix our eyes back on him, to remember him once again, so that we might not forget him so quickly. Lord, help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians.